If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Acts 6, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Speak to us, God. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear, and let us obey your truth today. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I do understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. The title this morning to the message would be this: Organize to Mobilize and Maximize. Organize to mobilize, to keep things moving, and to maximize the ministries that are being done. Here we see in Acts chapter 6, there's about possibly a 5-year window since the day of Pentecost. Okay, so about five years have went by now, and they're carrying out the commands of Jesus, and we're still in Jerusalem. Okay, we're still in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." Okay, in the book of Acts, we're going to get to the ends of the earth, but we're not there yet. We're still in Jerusalem. And so we're still in Jerusalem, and the church is growing, and things are starting to happen. Now, it says that the days when the disciples were increasing in number. I want to just pause right there and stop and highlight that, because one sign, not the only sign, but one sign of a healthy church is a growing church. It's a witnessing church. It's a church that's making disciples. And the only way you can make disciples is to have converts. Because Jesus said, go make disciples. How? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, who do you baptize? People who are saved, right? So you baptize people who are saved, and then you teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And so what we're seeing is that the church, the witness of the church, the gospel is being proclaimed, and people are coming to faith in Jesus, and the church is growing, and there's more people coming to faith, and there's more people receiving new life in Christ. And man, how exciting that is. And I'm glad that as a church, we've been able to see that happen, haven't we? We've been able to see people come to faith. And I'm glad that we're growing. But we're not growing just so that we're growing. We're growing because we want people to know who? Jesus. They're coming to a salvation in faith in Jesus. This church must never stop growing. Why? Because more people need to know Jesus. This service, I challenged the first service, this service here, every seat needs to be filled. Why? So that we can say, every seat in the second service is filled. Huh? Is that why? No, because there are other people who have not connected with Jesus yet. True or false? You know some friends, you have family members, there's people that you work with, they don't know Jesus, and they need to be invited here so that the Holy Spirit can speak to their heart, or you need to witness to them so that the Holy Spirit can speak to their heart and invite them to saving knowledge and faith in Jesus. And the church is growing, and good things are happening. But also with growth, there also can be problems that exist, right? Because we see it says that the disciples were increasing, but then a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. A complaint comes up. Murmuring comes up. Now, Satan's already tried to stop the church and hinder the church through persecution. Satan's already tried to hinder the church through deception, through Ananias and Sapphira. And now he's trying to get in through murmuring or grumbling or complaining. And it's not a matter of if conflict will ever come into a church. It's a matter of when, right? And that's that way with every facet of our life. Right? It's not a matter of if conflict's going to happen in your marriage. It's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if conflict's ever going to come with parenting. It's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if conflict's ever going to come at the place you work at. It's a matter of when. Anytime you're with a group of people and you're doing things, there's an opportunity for conflict to arise. Right? How we deal with that, how we handle that makes all the difference in the world. We're going to see today how the apostles and how the church came together to resolve a conflict so that they could reorganize themselves, so they could mobilize, keep the mission of the church moving forward, and maximize the potential of their impact in their community. Now, let's begin with this. The complaint that they started with was a legitimate concern. It was a legitimate ministry concern. There was a group of widows in the church that weren't getting the needs met that they needed to have met. This wasn't some petty complaint, right? Because we got to differentiate between a true legitimate complaint and one that really doesn't warrant any type of discussion, right? Like, well, they didn't go with the decision that I made. Or, you know what, nobody asked my opinion about the carpet. Or, who decided to plant that tree there? You know, those type of things, that's not a legitimate complaint, right? That's not a real concern. So you got to discern what's going on. There was a legitimate ministry need going on here. The Greek-speaking Jews, because the Jews were scattered. At one point, the Jews were scattered. They were living and around different countries and different nations around Jerusalem. And then some of them would move back to Jerusalem. And they forgot to, they didn't keep speaking the Hebrew language. And they moved back to Jerusalem. And they were the Greek-speaking Jews. And then you had people that remained in Jerusalem. They were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Now, the main concern here of the widows not getting their food, I don't believe was mainly a language barrier problem, because though the Greek-speaking Jews could not speak the Hebrew, probably it's likely that the Hebrew-speaking Jews could speak the Greek language, because most of the those who spoke Hebrew also in that time they also probably could speak Greek as well. But what happened is when they moved back to Jerusalem, you would have Greek-speaking synagogues, Hebrew-speaking synagogues. They'd be identified by different trades and different interests and different skills and things like that. And so you had multiple synagogues where people would meet, and they would be kind of they'd kind of be divided. Well, then here the church begins, and they're all coming together, and it's a cultural thing. You know, some of the Hebrews that remain in Jerusalem were maybe looked at those who had the Greek influence in their life as maybe not as pure. And there's a potential for them to have true conflict. This could have been a cultural or a racial type of tension that could have crept into the church. And when we think about a church, that we must never look at someone by their race, by their culture, by what language they speak, by their socioeconomic status, right? Rich or poor, black, white, Hispanic. When we look at people, we don't evaluate them based on what they look like on the outside. Our question should never be when we see somebody is, well, I wonder if they're rich or poor. Or I wonder, you know, well, we would know if they're black or white, right? That shouldn't be the question. If we see someone that looks like they're from Mexico, the first question that comes to mind shouldn't be, are they legal or illegal? It should be, are they lost or saved? Do they know Jesus or do they not know Jesus? That ought to be our heartbeat. We ought to have a heartbeat that says, I want to know. I don't care where you come from. I don't know. I don't care if you live in a trailer or in a mansion. I don't care if you live on this side of town or that side of town. I don't care where you come from. I care about, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That ought to be our heart. And so there was a complaint that rose, and there were some widows that weren't being taken care of, and they wanted to make sure that they met this true ministry concern. Now, let's notice some things that they didn't do, what they didn't do to resolve this conflict. Well, one thing, they didn't fight and argue and have this big battle with each other. They didn't kick anybody out of the church and say, you're all causing trouble. They didn't get mad and leave and put a bag on the door and say, see you later. They didn't go out and start trying to cause a problem. They didn't split and then go start a church down the road. What did they do? They came together because there was a real ministry need and it needed to be resolved. And they brought the church together. Now, the widows were a main concern for the people of God, and they should always be a main concern for the people of God. In the Old Testament, orphans and widows, they were to be, and aliens, were to be taken care of. They'd be taken care of. They'd be to what? You'd treat them with kindness. The orphans and the widows, you were to make sure you took care of them. James says one of the pure and undefiled religion is the care of widows, okay? Paul stipulates and kind of gives us a parameter of what constitutes a true widow that the church needs to support. And so when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says that if there are any widows in your church and they have family members and they have family that live to be able to take care of them, their family ought to take care of them first. So if you have a mother or a father who is a widow and you live in that and you're able to take care of them, the first responsibility of care for that widow is you, the family. The family is supposed to take care of their mom or their dad who is widowed. And Paul says a family member who is unwilling to provide or care for their mom or their dad is worse than an unbeliever. And he also says if it's someone that's been a widow in their young age, they need to go ahead and they need to be married and they need to go on and be productive and get involved and carry out the rest of their life in that manner. But for those who were true widows, they had no way to care for themselves. So this was a true legitimate need, ministry concern that needed to be met. And so what they do is the apostles, they call the church together in verse 12. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They acknowledged that this need needed to be met, but they wanted to put the priority first of what they were supposed to be. They're going to meet this need, but they're prioritizing the purpose of their duty. And the purpose of the apostles was not to serve tables or to distribute food. The purpose was for them to preach God's word. And the first and the most important priority of a church is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most foundational purpose of the church is to preach the gospel from the Word of God. That's priority number one. Anything that we do, all of our ministries and the way that we organize and structure our church cannot take away from the importance of the preached word of God. Now, I'm telling you, we have churches all over our nation that have neglected the preached word of God. Now, we do service and we do ministry and we do outreach, but we must preach the gospel. It does no good to clothe the naked if the gospel is not proclaimed. It does no good to feed the poor if the gospel is not proclaimed. Yes, we need to care and we need to minister, but the preached word of God, the gospel, must be front and center and must be the primary foundation of all that we do. Why? Because it is the gospel that changes lives. It is the power unto God unto salvation. It is what takes a dead heart and brings that heart back to life. We have friends, family members, people that we know, they don't need Jesus. Their greatest need is to have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The church is the only one that can do that. We have the mission to declare the good news of Jesus. And all over our land, churches are refusing to do that. They're refusing to preach that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. They're refusing to call people and say, hey, you need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. There is a devil and he is a lie and he's out there. And the goal of the church is to make sure that the gospel is heralded and proclaimed. And so they set this up. They said, we can't neglect the preaching of God's word. Okay, so here's what they do. They have a structural change, and thank God that they're open. They're not a slave to their structure, right? Because structure is not sacred. The gospel is what saves and sacred. Throughout the history of our church, our structure's changed. I don't know how many times. We constantly change structure. And the reason why you change structure and reevaluate and refocus is to keep the priority of the mission before you, okay? So they're wanting to make sure that the gospel's not hindered. And so what do? They call the church together and they say, pick from among yourselves seven men. Now look at the qualifications. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint for this duty. Let's stop right there. What was one of their solutions to this ministry problem? They divided the responsibilities and they empowered other people to be servant leaders, right? They got other people involved. They said, you know what? There's more people that could do this, all right? We need to be preaching the gospel. We don't need to be running a food program. There's other people who can do that. So we need to get that off of our shoulders and let them take care of that ministry need, right? Because not everyone's called to preach. Now, everyone is called to share our faith and to give testimony, but not every person is called to preach. And so that's what we got to be doing. Those who are called to preach got to preach. That needs to happen. And so what they did is they got other well able people to do that ministry. And you know what? That's the idea and the concept that we have here at this church. I thank God for everyone who serves, who allows you use your gifts and talents for the purpose of meeting needs and serving and ministering and blessing people, that allows me to keep focused on the gospel. We're able and blessed to have Pastor John and Pastor BJ we brought on staff. And Pastor John, now he zeroes in on the youth and the children, and he makes sure that they're getting developed and discipled, and he's able to pour into them. Why? Because he's trying to put the gospel into them. And we don't need to be worried about the cafe feeding people muffins. I hope you enjoy the muffins, but we got a gospel message to focus on, right? Pastor BJ, thank God for him, able to focus and zero in on the music, right? So that people can be lifted up in a spirit of worship and praise and brought and drawn into the presence of God, and able now to start and do a worship choir that we've never been able to get going consistently. And we have other dreams and plans for the music ministry and the impact, how that can impact people for the gospel. And so for you who serve in multiple ways and you make that happen, you help us to keep our focus on what? On the gospel. On the gospel. Now, so they divided the responsibilities. But they gave some qualifications for these men and their service. They had to have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wise. Now, let's just step back just for a moment and let's do a little bit of evaluation. If there were spiritual qualifications for you to serve, would you be able to serve? Would you be recognized as someone of your peers as someone full of the Holy Spirit, wise, a true lover of Jesus? I hope so. Because here's the danger in our church of having so many people involved. Because I celebrate that, but I also sometimes cringe a little bit as well. Why? Because I'm afraid some people can hide in their serving. And they can serve and they think, okay, God, you see what I'm doing for you? And they use their service to mask a deficiency in their own spiritual growth and walk. Now hear me. Make sure that no one confuses what I'm saying. I would rather you first focus on living out your faith, having a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus, loving him, serving him, following him with your whole heart, devoted and growing in your personal walk with God before you serve. Want your heart to be right. I would rather you have a heart and your walk with God that is pure and holy and upright, that your whole heart's desire is to love him and pursue him. Because don't mistake your gifts and talents with maturity. Just because you're skilled in a certain task doesn't show your spiritual maturity. Are the fruits of the Spirit give evidence of our maturity? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, the holiness, the desire to walk holy before our God. Those are the characteristics. And so what I want to challenge us to think about is that if I'm serving the church, I need to first be madly in love and serving Jesus. It does me no good just to serve the church, just to be serving the church, to maybe in the back of my mind saying, hey, God, I hope you see me. See what I did? Took out the trash today. Put that on my side. Put a check by my name. As if you're trying to earn credit with God because of the things you do. No, God wants your heart to be right. And your service ought to flow out of devotion for your love for the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? So these are men that love the Lord, that are called to serve in a way. But first, it's people who love Jesus and have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus. So it says, we're going to appoint these seven men. You all pick seven men. We'll appoint them. We'll empower them so that we can focus on, two things we're going to focus on, is to prayer and the ministry of the word. What is that? Those are the two most important duties of my job. Prayer and the preaching of God's word. Praying, seeking God's direction, discernment, praying for you, praying for God's movement, and preaching and being faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So they call the seven men, and it mentions the first two we'll see later on in Acts. Stephen, he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's a good example right there. Let me ask you this. Would you describe your personal walk with God that way? Would you see yourself as a man or woman full of faith and the Holy Spirit? If not, why not? As a believer, That needs to be our, that we are, there are men and women, we are full of faith. We just, we believe totally in who Jesus is and what he can do. And we're full of the Holy Spirit. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We surrender our life to his will. We walk in accordance to his will. We crucify our flesh. We love the things that he loves. We hate the things that he hates. And our desire is to please him. That's the hallmark of a faithful follower of Jesus. Do you love to walk in obedience to please your Lord? So they bring the seven. They choose the seven. The seven were all Greek speaking. They were people who could minister best to those widows. They were from their cultural background. They have a complaint among this group. They find the solution in that group. Genius. I learned this from my pastor. Somebody comes to him with a complaint to do some type of ministry. Guess who gets appointed to do that ministry? They do. Well, if you're so concerned about it, let's let you do that. Right? So you can best minister there, you minister there. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to what? Increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the truth. It's estimated that there's a possible 8,000 priests that served in Jerusalem, Jewish priests. And a great many of the priests was converted to the Christian faith. Impact. What's happening? The church is growing. More people are coming to faith. More people are trusting in the Lord Jesus. More people are giving their lives to Christ. More people are saying, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. Jesus is the King. He is Lord. And they're being saved. And the church is continuing to grow. And guess what happened? Look what happened. Because of the way that they organized that, it helped to mobilize and maximize the impact of the gospel. Everything that we do in this church, the way that we structure it, the way that we think about it, the way that we, as a member, the way that you approach what goes on here is, how can I help mobilize the gospel and maximize its impact? We meet the needs. We have weaknesses, right? We're blessed to be a growing church, which presents always issues and concerns. That's not a problem. It's not a bad thing. But we gotta address them. When we identify them, okay, how do we best address them? All with the mindset that we place the purpose of the mission of the church as the first priority focus. How do we best minister to people and meet people's needs while maintaining the focus of the preached word of God and making that priority? Because why? Here's the deal. This is gospel truth. If your friend, your neighbor, your loved one, your family member, if they die without Christ, they die and go to hell forever and all eternity, separated from a loving God. That's how important the gospel is. So nothing hinders that focus, right? The cross and the resurrection of Jesus must be proclaimed. And I will tell you this, we have thousands of churches all across our land who refuse to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Don't think your friends already heard this. Don't assume they have a Bible. We have all kinds of Bibles out there at the water source. If you want, if you will give them to people that don't have a Bible, we'll let you have as many as you need to go take them out and give them to somebody. Our heart's desire is to see people go from death to life. Amen? And the church grew and made impact right there in Jerusalem. We're making some impact, amen? But guess what? You Living Water, you are blessed with a pastor that's never content. I know John and BJ, they love that about me. We want to see more people come to faith. Not so that we can say, oh, we have this many people in our church. No, that these many people have been birthed into the kingdom of God. Because at the end of the day, when you breathe your last breath, what matters is, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And I tell you, everyone in the house this morning, I'm looking at you, except for maybe some of our small kids. And that time is not long. Vanishes like a vapor. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? This morning, I don't assume that everybody who comes here on church are believers. Some of you are like me. You've sat in church a long time, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You love being in church, but you're not in Christ. You need to know Him. Today, if you hear His voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. This morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, guess what? Today is the day to do that. For those of us who know Him, those of us who have received His grace and mercy, today is a day to thank Him for that, and also to lift up the names of people that we know that are lost and pray for them. We're going to have an invitation time. Let's use it to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. This morning, we have an opportunity to respond. Lord, if there be someone that does not know You as Lord, today is their day to come and receive grace and mercy. Lord, for those who are believers, maybe they have burdens on their heart and struggles in their life, or they just want to come down and give You some praise today. Or they want to lift up and intercede on behalf of someone. Lord, have Your will and purpose and Your way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.